got another 8 weeks yet to go. Oops, so if you haven't signed up for one and you would like to get involved, they meet in homes in the community here. The groups that are still open are Tuesday nights from 7 to 8:30. Chance to talk through what we talked about here on Sunday. Chance to enjoy some fellowship and prayer together. So come see me after the service if you haven't gotten signed up, and I'll get you plugged into one of those. Ladies, a couple of things for you coming up here in October. One, the ladies' retreat is coming up from October 12th through the 14th. Signups are already well past for that, but for the rest of us, we can definitely be praying for them as they head up to camp there and enjoy a couple of good days of teaching and fellowship and fun together. So that's coming up there October 12th through 14th. And then ladies, a little later in the month, there is a craft and dessert night that is being planned Friday, October 20th. It'll be here at the church downstairs. There is a sign-up sheet out in the lobby already to let them know you're coming. I believe it's the craft is going to be pumpkin-themed centerpieces. So if you need more information about that beyond signing up out in the lobby, talk to Sherry Hughes. She'd be happy to fill you in on the details. That's Friday, October 20th. And then the last thing that we can look forward to is at the very end of the month here, on Sunday the 28th, we've got a double blessing. One, we're going to have our missionary family, the De Silvas, Erica and Evandro De Silva, and their kids are finally home for furlough. It has been, they were planning to come home for furlough before COVID hit, and that pushed everything back because of different regulations and countries and all sorts of things. So they are finally here. They are stateside. They are actually visiting a few other churches in the coming week, but they will be here on October 28th, the last Sunday. We're going to give the service over to them to hear an update on how things are going with the ministry in Brazil. And immediately following the service, we all get to truck through the dip and up to Giovanni's for a Giovanni's Sunday, enjoy some time of fellowship, food, and fun together. The De Silvas will be joining us, so you can kind of poke them with some more questions. And so something to definitely look forward to. That's coming up the very last Sunday in October. So that's what's on our horizon right now. So let's pray again, and then we'll look to God's Word together. God, you are, again, it's just amazing to me to think that you love us so very much, that being who you are, all-knowing, all-powerful, the one who spoke creation into existence, who knows everything there is to know about every possible topic. You know the name of every star in the universe because you created it. You know how many grains of sand are on the seashore. And individually, you know every person walking the face of this planet and everyone who's ever lived. You know us by name. And you desire that personal relationship with us. And I thank you, God, that you have provided the means for us to receive that relationship through faith in your Son. God, I know we all have our ups and downs, and maybe we've had some even getting here this morning. But Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that you're with us through it all, and that you desire to help us to endure it all. So we give you praise, and God, we ask for just an openness in our spirits to what you have to teach us by your Spirit through your Word. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't really enjoy waiting, do we? Not a strong trait in Western cultures. I mean, yeah, we'll talk about some things that we say, oh yeah, worth the wait. That will, you know, especially if we're still yet to come, it's definitely going to be worth the wait. And that's usually we say something like that because it's difficult to wait. And we're trying to reassure ourselves that it will be worth it to wait for whatever it is. In our culture, we want instant gratification. And it's pretty much available for just about anything you want. You can just about gratify that desire instantly. I mean, microwave popcorn's been a thing for a long time, right? You don't have to do anything. Just pop that in the microwave. We got fast food in the drive-thrus. You got overnight shipping. We got super fast internet, such that if a page takes more than like 1 or 2 seconds to load, we're like, come on! How many of you guys remember dial-up? You know, I mean, hello? You know, take you all night to download software. It wasn't downloaded in 15 seconds or anything. How many of you would consider yourselves to be very patient? One hand goes up, two, maybe. Yeah, and the people around you are rolling their eyes like, yeah, right. How many of us could probably stand to have more patience? Yeah, probably the rest of us for sure. Waiting takes patience, doesn't it? And it's difficult, especially when we're waiting through, let's say, circumstances that are unfair. It's really hard to be patient when we are having to wait through something that is just, it's not fair to us. The people that James is writing to, they understood being treated unfairly. If you remember, they were being oppressed by rich landowners in their communities. They were struggling in a whole bunch of ways through a lot of different circumstances. And amidst of that, James encourages them to be patient in the midst of their struggles. The section of James' letter that we're going to look at this morning, what we'll find is that there's three things that he kind of mixes through these verses. First thing that I want to draw our attention to is a command that James gives. Matter of fact, it shows up not once but twice. We're called to be patient. That's God's calling on our lives. We are called to be patient. And certainly the difficulties that these Christians were enduring, they definitely required a measure of patience, and James knew it wouldn't be easy, but what he says is, look, regardless, that's what God calls his children to. We're to be patient. Along with the call to patience, James gives us three case studies in patience. Gives his readers a current example of patience, one that would even be contemporary to our situation, and then he gives two historical examples of patience. And these examples show that, yeah, patience is required of us, of all of us, but the examples also serve to help remind us that we're not alone when we are struggling to be patient with things, that everybody shares in that struggle. Others have had to patiently endure as well. And then finally, in the middle of the verses we're going to look at, James says that we need to confront our lack of patience. We need to confront that in our lives. We need to confront our lack of patience. And I'm sure every one of us can relate to the notion of losing our patience at one time or another. Wherever, whenever, we've all had moments where patience just went out the window. And our impatience can manifest in a number of different ways. James confronts one of the ways that it was showing up in these believers that he's writing to, and I think we'll be able to identify it as well, because I'm sure we've all been right there ourselves. So in these verses, James intermixes these three themes kind of repeatedly, and so we're going to be skipping around one verse to the next. So I thought what we'd do is we'd read the whole passage up front to get the flow of the paragraph, and then we'll dig into those things. So I want you to watch for those three things. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 5, last chapter of James, very near the end of your Bibles there. James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 together this morning. So James 5, 7 through 11, I want you to watch for those three things: that we are called to be patient, James gives us three case studies in patience, and we need to confront our lack of patience. James 5, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Well, so as you can see, James starts this paragraph with a command. We are called to be patient. Matter of fact, he issues that command twice. I hope you noticed that it showed up twice, and there it shows up at the beginning of the first two verses we read.
Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you too be patient. It's funny, in spite of the fact that, I view James as a man who's a man of few words. You know, he gets right to the point. He doesn't spend a lot of time trying to describe things. He just hits it hard. In spite of that, there's still a lot that I think we can get out of this simple command, be patient. Notice that verse 7 actually began with the word therefore, and as you know, whenever we see that, that encourages us to look back and take what he's about to say in light of what he just said. So last week, we were looking at the first six verses of chapter 5, and we saw that James' readers were going through a rough time at the hands of these rich people in their community. The rich were hoarding their wealth rather than helping other people with it. Matter of fact, they had so much, it was essentially going to waste. Even though there were people around them who were on the verge of starvation, they just sat on what they had. And they were also defrauding these poor Christians. It would appear that a number of these people that James is writing to, they were day laborers for these rich people in the community. And usually, you would get your wage at the end of the day. In those days, people lived kind of hand-to-mouth. You know, today's wage buys tomorrow's food. If you don't get paid, your family goes hungry tomorrow. And for whatever reason, these rich employers were withholding the pay of these people. And it's not because they didn't have it. They had it. They just weren't paying it. And unfortunately, these poor people had a little recourse. They were almost rubbing it in the faces of the poor because these rich people lived self-indulgent lives. They denied themselves no pleasure. Anything they wanted, they went after it. Finally, they were effectively murdering these poor Christians, James said, maybe taking them to court over their debts or having them thrown in debtor's prison. It's possible it was even literal that some of these rich folks were having inconvenient poor people just taken out to get them out of the way. This is the context in which James now turns to these suffering poor people and says, therefore, be patient. Be patient, even in the midst of unfair circumstances, even when you're not getting paid, even when you're not getting helped, even when people are attacking you. Be patient. Even though you're being mistreated, be patient. Well, that's not easy to do. Whatever we've been through, maybe it doesn't amount to what these Christians were going through, but whatever we've been through, I think we all know how hard it is to be patient when we're being treated unfairly, when we are suffering for whatever reason, when things are difficult. But at the same time, I suppose every one of us would say, well, I can muster a little patience when there's a need for it. I can work on it. The question that we probably don't speak out loud is, well, okay, how long do I have to be patient for? I can be patient for a little bit. James' answer to that came in verse 7. Until the coming of the Lord. Now, that almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, a little patience is fine. I can wait 5 or 10 minutes. I can be patient for that. You know, in our culture, that's about it, isn't it? You know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. By 15 minutes, I'm getting pretty teed off here because you're not valuing my time, right? That's usually at the college level. If your professor doesn't show up in the first 15 minutes, class is canceled. You're out. Do you know in other cultures, it's perfectly acceptable to be an hour or two late? No problem at all. Because those are event-oriented cultures. It's all about the gathering. It's not a time-oriented culture like ours. I don't know if I'd have the patience to wait an hour or two, 10, 15 minutes maybe. But to wait until the Lord returns? That's pushing it, right? I mean, especially considering how difficult and trying a time these people are going through. They're having to wait through unreasonable, unbearable kind of situation. And James says, therefore, in light of all that you're going through, be patient until the Lord returns. That's true that waiting is not easy. It's even harder to wait patiently. We can wait impatiently, but it's hard to wait patiently. Harder still is to patiently wait when we're going through suffering, some sort of oppression or injustice. But you know, God calls us to do hard things. In verse 8, James talks about preparing for and enduring those kinds of times. He says that not only are we to be patient, but we're to strengthen our hearts. And with that, what James is encouraging Christians to do, he's saying, you need to be rock solid in your faith. Stand firm on God's word. Stand firm in the face of temptation. Stand firm in the face of persecution or problems or trials or suffering. Strengthen your hearts because, yeah, those things are going to come. But make up your mind in advance that I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to be strengthened in my heart in the Lord to do it His way. And if He calls for patience, then that's what I'm aiming for. We strengthen our hearts as we keep hoping when the delay seems never ending, when we keep trusting when God's timing seems questionable to us. And we strengthen our hearts when we even keep working for righteousness when the results just don't seem to be there. There just doesn't seem to be anything happening. I'm doing it right, God, and there's no results. It's a difficult thing to do. But that's what we're called to do. And so what we see here is that our waiting, our patience especially, I would say it's supposed to be an active patience rather than a passive patience. We're not called to just sit around and wait. We're called to be actively strengthening our hearts for the task, working to trust God all the more as the day of the Lord approaches. And that's the other thing that James mentions here in verse 8, is that the day of the Lord is near. Christ's return is near. None of us know the day or the hour, of course. And I would say certainly the Lord's return has drawn nearer over time. But that nearness of the Lord's return can best be understood in the light of eternity. When you consider the length of eternity, forever, you know that couple thousand years that it's been so far, that's not even the blink of an eye compared to eternity. The time between Christ's first coming and His second coming when He returns, that is going to be a snap of the fingers compared to eternity. The truth is, Christ could return at any moment. Again, we don't know when, but His return is imminent. So I think part of the thing we see Scripture encouraging us in many different places is as we are in this in-between time between Christ's first coming and His second coming, we live our lives in light of that fact daily that Christ could return. He could return before this service is over. It could happen. So we wait patiently. But eagerly, we wait. God calls us to be patient. Patient in the midst of trials and afflictions. Patient in the light of the coming return of Christ. Now, James clearly knows how difficult patience can be. And you notice that scattered through this passage, he gave us three case studies in patience. The first case study shows up in verse 7 there. And it's an example that would have been contemporary to the people of James' day, but it's contemporary to our day as well, especially here on the Central Coast. We're surrounded by agriculture. Farmers, he says, farmers have to have patience. Look at verse 7 again. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. James says, look, farmers here, they are an excellent example of the patience that is required in life. Once they've planted the fields, there's nothing they can do to make that produce grow. They can't force the crops to produce fruit. They have to wait until the proper time to harvest. And the waiting is hard, especially in James' day. You know, the weather didn't always cooperate. Not that it always does here either. But while a farmer can't control the weather, he's not just idle during the growth of the crops. What do farmers do? They cultivate, they weed the fields, they try and continue to promote the best conditions for those crops to grow. While they wait for them to grow and come to harvest, they are working to ensure the best possible situation for all of that to come to pass. But patience is what is required between planting and harvesting. You have to wait. Patience, waiting for the early rains in the fall, after the planting, the late rains in the spring, right before the harvest. And so James uses that as an example. He says, you know, in the same way, believers must be patient in this life. Patient between Christ's first and second coming. Just as the farmer can't make his crops grow any faster, so we too, we can't hurry the Lord's return. We can't make him come back any sooner. It will happen exactly when and exactly how the Heavenly Father has planned for it to happen. But just as the farmer is busy while he's waiting, so we too are to be busy. Busy with kingdom work, doing all we can to serve God and to see his purposes achieved in this world. With farming, the waiting is inevitable. But I suppose the farmer can still choose how he's going to wait, right? He can wait patiently, or he can grab a stool and go out there and sit in the field and stare at the stalks as they come up out of the ground and yell at them for not growing faster and get frustrated and curse them for taking so long. It won't change anything, but it's still his choice how he's going to wait. We will wait in this life. It's inevitable. We wait for a whole bunch of things, but we will wait as well. We are waiting for Christ's return. And patience is what God desires in us as we wait. Sometimes I think we're tempted to look at some of the horrible things that are taking place in our world, in our culture right now, and we think, oh my gosh, how much worse could it possibly get? How far away from God's design can we get as a culture? Oh God, come back. Send your son back, please. I'm done. I'm ready to go. What we're called to do is wait patiently. Trust that God is still on the throne. He's still in ultimate control over what's happening. His will can't be thwarted, delayed, impeded in any way. And so we wait patiently. Down in verse 10, James gives us another example of patience. He points his readers towards the Old Testament prophets. He says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't have to search very hard to find Old Testament prophets who suffered for the Lord. In fact, almost every single one of them suffered for the Lord in some way, shape, or form. Many were mistreated by the very people that God sent them to try and bring them his word. Mostly because their message was not well received. God is sending this prophet to his people to say, hey, you guys are doing it wrong. You really need to come back to what I asked you to do. People didn't want to hear that. You know what? We like doing it the way we're doing it. And so they would mistreat the messenger. These prophets were threatened. They were assaulted. They were imprisoned. Some of them were even executed. But what we find as we read through those accounts of those Old Testament prophets, they didn't lose faith. They may have gotten discouraged from time to time, but they didn't lose faith. Even in the midst of severe oppression and suffering, they continued to serve God. They continued to proclaim the message that He had called them to proclaim. They continued seeking God's glory, His mercy, and even His judgment where it was promised. And so with this example, James is reminding his readers here that even those who spoke in the name of the Lord, even those who were raised up and called by God to His particular service, even they suffered and had to endure suffering. And part of his point is that God doesn't necessarily preserve those He's called from suffering. Rather, what we see consistently is God preserves them in suffering or through suffering. He doesn't keep them from it, but He helps them through it. He helps them in it. Now, the prophets are an example to all believers because of their obedience and their faithfulness despite the hardships that they endured. Finally, James cites the example of Job in verse 11. And you know, that last song we sang this morning had a little bit of Job in there as well. That was Job's refrain: the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. Job here in verse 11, James shifts his emphasis from patience to more now perseverance. Because perseverance is still patience, but it's patience stretched out. It's patience for the long haul. Look at verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, in verses 7 through 10, the first handful of verses of this paragraph, the plea is for patience, the self-restraint that doesn't retaliate. And here in verse 11, James kind of pivots. He shifts the focus to perseverance now through difficult circumstances. And I imagine that most of you are familiar with Job's situation. You've probably heard teaching on it. Maybe you've read the book of Job, heard of his sufferings, lost all of his children in a single day to various disasters, lost all of his flocks and herds, everything that he owned. Even his own health. One of the few things he didn't lose was his wife, the same one who told him to curse God and die. She was a peach. James points us towards the eventual outcome of Job's sufferings. At the end of that book, Job ends up having more children, and everything else that he lost was restored to him in greater numbers than before. The thing is, that's not to say that God will always replace everything we've lost. And even here with what Job is abundantly blessed coming out the backside, but you know what? Having more children didn't replace the children that were lost. Having more flocks and herds and people to watch over them, that's great, but there was still that loss of those people and those relationships. Really, James' point with the story of Job shows up in the final words of verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy and is merciful. God's mercy and His compassion can be seen oftentimes in how He brings us through the difficult circumstances in our lives. Yeah, He can certainly restore what has been lost. He can give us the endurance to make it through tough times. Sometimes God even gives us understanding about why we've gone through such a difficult time, but you know, that's not a requirement. So we have these three case studies in patience, and I think that they are valuable to us only as we learn and apply what they teach us. They're great examples, but what's the point? One of the first things we can draw from these examples is that difficulties are a normal and necessary part of the Christian life. Now, we might wish it wasn't that way, but it is. It's not only normal, it's a necessary part of the Christian life. Waiting is a part of life, as illustrated by the farmer. But we also see that difficulties are normal. If we're to take the examples of the prophets and Job, God can and does use trials for his purposes in our lives, oftentimes for our spiritual growth. Sometimes God uses trials to teach us something. Maybe we learn more about his faithfulness. Maybe we learn about perseverance. Maybe we learn more about God's grace and his forgiveness. Maybe we come to be more convinced of God's provision in our lives. And these things are all used by God to mature us in our faith, to help us grow stronger, to build endurance, again, to teach us about his faithfulness. You see, here's the thing, though. As believers, we are destined to be with Christ for all eternity. If you have confessed your sin to God, asked him for forgiveness, and believed in Jesus Christ as the only means to receive that forgiveness and eternal life, if you have done that, your destiny, your future is with God in paradise forever. But it's still right here in the furnace of adversity that God prepares us for that day. As God takes us through the things that he has allowed in our lives, he prepares us for eternity. What James is doing here is attempting to shift our attention off of what is happening right now, right here, shift our attention more to what is God forming in us? How is God working in us, through us, walking with us through this time? God is full of compassion and is merciful, and he redeems these trials in our lives. He grows us through them. A second thing that we learn from these case studies is that a proper attitude is necessary. We have to have a proper attitude to be able to see trials as an opportunity for Christian growth. Got to have the right attitude to see that. The farmer knows that waiting is necessary and seeks to be actively patient, cultivating and weeding and watering. The prophets and Job, they also displayed a proper attitude toward their suffering. And we need to understand that there are attitudes that we hold that don't help us to be patient. There are attitudes that will, there are attitudes that won't. For instance, in our culture, we're addicted to a desire for ease and for comfort, for feeling good. We like it when things come easily without a lot of effort. We like comfort. And because of that, when things are uncomfortable in whatever way, we have a hard time waiting for the comfort to come again. So much around us encourages us to seek after stuff, possessions, power, status markers of this world. And that's not ultimately the stuff that God would have us pursuing. As we make those things our goal, we're going to continue to struggle with impatience. We need to have the proper attitude. We need to throw ourselves into God's loving arms and utilize his strength to rise above maybe whatever our natural inclinations are to seek comfort or whatever it is we're after. Again, we need to remember that God is still on the throne and his purposes will ultimately be worked out for this world. We need to remember that Jesus is coming back to save those who are his by faith and ultimately to judge those who have rejected him. We need to acknowledge that how we feel in the given moment, how we feel has little, if anything, to do with the spiritual benefit we might receive from whatever situation we're in. Frankly, we can have very little idea of how God might work some of these trials in our lives together for his good purposes. We just can't always see that. And that leads me to a third thing we learn from these case studies that James has given us here. Our understanding of what God is doing is not a requirement for our perseverance. We're to persevere whether we understand what God is doing or not. And we can clearly see from Job's life that endurance is not the result of understanding. Job never received an explanation from God for his suffering. That's partly because pain is often a part of life, and sometimes we have to endure that, and enduring it is beyond explanation. It just can't be explained. God's purpose is not just that we develop a mind full of explanations, well, at least I understand why. His purpose is to bring us to a place where we trust him, even when we don't understand why. Now, make no mistake, God does not enjoy watching his people suffer. It's not like he gets some sick, twisted sort of pleasure out of watching people suffer. But God does allow us to face pain and difficulties and struggles in our lives because of the greater good that he can produce in us by allowing those things. We learn from experience that God never abandons us, that he's faithful to us, and that he always forgives us. So James gives us these three case studies in patience to teach us something of the results of perseverance through adversity. It's necessary, it's difficult, it's common. These people are examples to us, and by God's grace, sometimes we can be an example to someone else. But what we're called to strive for is patience and perseverance. There's one more thing that I want us to draw out of James' words to us here this morning. As he has done so often throughout this letter, James lists a desired behavior, and then he follows it up with an attitude or an action that can hinder that good thing in our lives. And so in this case, we find James telling us that we need to confront our own lack of patience. The command to be patient showed up in verses 7 and 8. Verse 9, then, is where James lists for us one thing that can evidence a lack of patience and contribute to a lack of patience. I'm just going to read those first three verses. He says, verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." It was right there, wasn't it? Beginning of verse 9. Complaining. That's what we do when we're impatient, isn't it? We complain. We gripe. That's when we start questioning the IQ of the driver in front of us. Doesn't seem to realize that the light isn't going to get any greener than it already is. I complain. It's when we start groaning about the lousy service at the restaurant and the incompetency of the wait staff. We complain. It's when we back the car down the driveway and honk the horn at those family members who are running late. Come on! Man, this family's never on time! The word that James uses for complain here, actually in the Greek, it contains the idea of judging or condemning, not just complaining. James reminds us of God's judgment. He says, look, it's not our place to judge others. Yes, we can evaluate things, we can decide things, we can render judgments on matters, but we're not to judge others. And particularly here, I think what James' focus is we're not to judge others in terms of their standing before God, their ultimate worth in God's eyes. That's not for us to judge. That sort of judgment, that's God's right. That's not ours. He stands at the door. He will bring his judgment in his chosen time. Now, James seems to be talking to us here about judging within the Christian community because he warns against complaining against one another. We're tempted to judge others all the time. And sometimes we do it without even realizing it. Like I say, you know, complaining about drivers and wait staff and whatever else it is, we render these little judgments in our mind all the time. Unfortunately, we even do that in the church, don't we? We can. You look at, especially if you talk about the global church, the church of God, you look at one denomination looking at another and decides that they're not biblical or in this area or that area, they begin to quibble. I'm not even sure if that church is saved. I don't even know if they're really Christians. Now look, there are times when clear heresy is being preached. I'm not talking about that. When salvation is not through faith in Christ alone, we've got a problem. You know, when there is some other way to be saved, that's a problem. When people say, oh, I know God says that's sin, but we've decided that it's just not as big. Okay, that's a problem. We need to take God's word at face value, what he says. But when it comes to what kind of instruments the church uses to praise God, or the day of the week, or the time that they schedule some of their services to gather, or the type of building they have, or the frequency, or the way in which they celebrate communion, when we start kind of nitpicking at all of these little things, does that give us a reason to judge a person's salvation? No, of course not. Frankly, that's God's territory alone. We don't have the right to judge another person's salvation. Now, surely there's fruit, and we can look at a person and say, you know, I'm not sure, but I can't stand here and tell you, oh, that person is absolutely not saved. Maybe they're even unsaved. God would never, you know, I don't know. Paul was a pretty notorious character before God got a hold of him. Our responsibility is not to complain against other Christians. Our responsibility is not to judge them. God will hold everyone to account for their own individual lives. If a person has placed their faith in Christ for salvation, then guess what? Their sins are forgiven. God will choose to reward or not reward his children according to what they have done with their lives, but their salvation is not in question. That is through faith in Christ alone. No one is helped by complaining. It destroys the unity that the church so desperately needs. And so James warns us. We need to confront our own lack of patience. We need to not be those who are just in the habit of complaining about other people. Now, life brings trials. There's no doubt about it. There's no shortage of difficulties that we will encounter in this daily life here on this earth. It just comes with the territory. These problems have a way of dragging us down sometimes, emotionally, physically, even spiritually. But if there's one thing common to each of us, it's that we will all face problems in life. In the face of those problems, God calls us to be patient. He calls us to persevere. He calls us to rely on him for strength amidst life's trials. So to kind of summarize here, what James tells us in these verses is that God calls us to patiently persevere through all of life's problems. That's what it boils down to. God calls us to patiently persevere through all of life's problems. Maybe, like the farmer, maybe it's a matter of learning to wait on God's timing. Maybe, like the prophets, it's learning to bear up under persecution. Maybe like Job, we'll experience problems for reasons that we can't even understand. And we may even complain to God about it. Job certainly did his share of complaining. But in all these things, we need to not give up hope. We need to not give up on faith. We're going to face problems. Everyone does. God calls us to patiently persevere through all of life's problems. So let's ask him to help us with that now. Will you pray with me? God, we definitely need your strength in an area like this.
I think it's probably true of just our human nature, but we do not like to wait. We struggle with patience on every front. And yet you call us to be patient. Not just patient as the day is long, but patient until the Lord returns. So God, we definitely need your help with that. Help us, Lord, to strengthen our hearts for it, to stand firm on the truth of your word, your promises, to be reminded that you never abandon us or forsake us, that you walk with us through the difficulties, that you desire to strengthen us and to help us to be patient and to endure. God, make us, remind us to be quick to pray when we face those struggles. And Lord, I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we might be able to come alongside one another and encourage one another in those difficult times. God, may we be reminded of the truth of your word, that if God is for us, who can be against us? No matter what we face, God, we have a relationship with you through faith in Christ, then you're for us. Thank you for that, God. Give us the patience that you desire for us to have, and we will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.